He says, this morning I'm going to finish part two of my sermon, The Reality of Heaven and Hell. And for that, if you have a Bible, please turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Chapter 20. And I read the whole chapter and we go into chapter 21. And I go into 22, verse 7. Revelation chapter 21, please. Thank you. All right, Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, it says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I heard a loud voice, verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerer, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plague came to me and talked to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to the great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And she had a great and a high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gate and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measures of a man, that is of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth berry, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysopras, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like the transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. The kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. The gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall by no means enter it anything that defies or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nation. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no more night there. They need no lamps or light of the sun, for the Lord God gave them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show his servant the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So let's end the reading. Let us commit the time to the Lord in prayer. And let us just ask him to speak to us in this morning's message. Father, I come to you in the precious name of your Son. Lord, you have installed great things for us in the new heavens and the new earth. And we are here to learn of it, and not only to learn, but prepare ourselves for that coming day. So in the name of Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you will anoint your servant to speak your word with simplicity, clarity, and with authority and power. And I pray, Father, Lord, that you remove every dullness of hearing. You circumcise our heart, that you will receive. Circumcise our ears, that we will receive your word, and that we will apply it in our life, and that we will look forward that day. And not only that, from this time to then, when we cross into eternity, we will prepare ourselves, Lord, to meet you face to face. So Holy Spirit, come to glorify the Father and the Son, and may the Holy Spirit come and accomplish every of your word and every of your purpose and intention, Lord, in this church. We submit ourselves to you and ask that your perfect will be done in this church and in our life. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we all pray, and God's people say, Amen. Now, for those who are not here, last week I actually started a two-part sermon called The Reality of Heaven and Hell. And part one of my sermon, I covered on the reality of hell. And today, the final part two of my sermon, I'm going to finish it off on a good and a positive note with the reality of heaven. Now, last sermon, I have also established, based on the very simple but a very powerful truth and logic, that Jesus is not an ordinary person. And what he is what he claims he is, the Son of God. And all the teachings of the Bible, of Jesus in the Bible, is absolutely trustworthy and true and can be trusted. So anyone who teaches anything that is contradictory to what Jesus taught in the Bible, he is a liar. And so now life does not just stop after death. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. Your destiny of heaven and hell is irrevocable after death. So all true believers in Christ Jesus will go to heaven, and the rest will join the devil, and they will end up in hell. So today I'm going to focus on some details of heaven, and just want us, all of us, to know what life is like in heaven. Many did not realize that God's purpose in redemption is much greater than getting people into the present heaven. And he intends to redeem all his creation and to make all things new, not just human creature. And so let me just quickly explain with a diagram so that you have a kind of a good conceptual view of what I'm talking about. Now, last week I showed you this particular chart. My focus was on hell, but this week my focus is heaven. And so for those who are not here, this is the timeline from the time of Adam and Eve to the time of Christ's first coming and then his second coming. And from the time of Adam to the time of Christ, all believers in Christ Jesus, when they pass away, they go into this place called Abraham's bosom, which is near the heart of the earth. And this place is insulated and separated by the present hell or Hades by a gulf. And this place is a place of comfort and it was temporarily used to house Old Testament saints till the cross. And when Jesus fully paid the price on the cross in the year about 30 AD, and after that price has been paid, this place, Abraham's bosom, all the Christians, believers, have been raised up and they all join the Lord in the present heaven. And so, from the time of Christ to the second coming of Jesus, any believers who pass away, who is in Christ Jesus, they will all go to the present heaven. And so, this place is currently empty. And then what happened is Christ will come again, and then he will rule and reign for 1,000 years, as stated in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 to verse 3. Now, after that, there will become 1,000 years, there will come what we call the Great White Throne Judgment. One more clip, please. Thank you. And then by this time, the present hell will be enlarged and will become a lake of fire. So literally, this planet Earth is going to melt and it's going to become a big fireball and become a lake of fire. And at this great throne, great white throne of judgment, the dead people who are not believers in Christ, they will be resurrected and then they will face the great white throne judgment. And then they will be all thrown into this lake, eternal lake of fire. One more click, please. And then so, subsequent to that, there will be a new heaven and a new earth that will be created. And so it says that the present heaven will pass away. And also the present earth will pass away. It become, as I said, the lake of eternal lake of fire. And one more click, please. And all believers in Christ Jesus, all Christians, will now take residence in this new earth. This new earth will become the center of the new universe. And then all unbelievers will be confined and thrown into this lake, eternal lake of fire, to be tormented forever and ever. So now conceptually, you have a good idea that we are not just going to have a present heaven. In future, we're going to have a new heaven. And so, when we come to that time, it will be a totally renewed cosmos, a new heaven and a new earth. So, and you have to bear in mind that the new earth, as I said, will become the new center and the new hub of the universe. And next clip, please. And what happened is God is going to move his command center, his throne room, from the present third heaven to the new earth. And he's going to dwell with men. It is clearly written in Revelation chapter 21 verse 3. It says that, behold, he says that the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And so life from then onwards is going to be focused on a new capital city called New Jerusalem. And God personally designed and constructed this new city himself. And even Abraham knew about this project, because in Hebrew chapter 11 verse 10 says that Abraham waited for the city which has foundation. He says that whose builder and maker is God. Now, so the question is, how big is this new capital city? The dimension that was given in the Bible is 12,000 furlong in length, in breadth, and in height. Revelation chapter 21 verse 16 is clearly written there. Now, we are not familiar with the dimension 12,000 furlong, but when it is converted to kilometers, it is about 2,400 kilometers. And so, the breadth, length, and the height are the same. So the shape is cubical. And the symbolic significance of all the three dimensions are being equal is that of perfection. And so, if you look at the size, the whole city will fit into the present moon, if it is hollow. And in relation to the country of Australia, if you convert 2,400 meters a square, you will equate it to 5.76 million square kilometers. So in terms of the size, it's about 75% or three quarter of the size of Australia. That is going to be the New Jerusalem. So the next question that I want to ask is, what material would God use to make this new city? Now for that, I'd like to tell you a short story. Once upon a time, there was a very, very rich Christian who was about to die. And shortly before he died, on his deathbed, he negotiated with God. And he says, would you allow me to bring my earthly treasures with me to heaven? And God's response was this. This was an unusual request, but since this man had been faithful, had been a faithful Christian, he only granted him to bring two suitcases along. That's all. No more, no less. Two suitcases. And so this rich man make some preparation and instructed his servant to convert all his riches and to stuff them into these two suitcases before he died. And then the time arrived, this man finally died. So he presented himself at the pearly gates with two suitcases, one in each hand. And he had stuffed in as much treasure as it would fit into this suitcase. So on arrival, St. Peter asked him, he said, sorry, sir, I know the rules. You can't bring in these two suitcases with you into heaven. And then the man protested. He says, God say I could bring these two suitcases. Go and check with him. And so St. Peter checked with God. And then he came back and found out that this was indeed true. This would be an exception. And so St. Peter was prepared to let the man into heaven. But then he then hesitated. He says, okay, sir, but I have to examine the content of these suitcases before you go in. And so he took the two suitcases, he opened it, and he saw two solid gold bars. And he asked in disbelief, he said, you took all the trouble to bring these two pieces of pavers for our roads. He says that even then, it is of low quality. It does not pass our specification because every material in heaven is made of 100% purity. And so the moral of this story is this. Heaven is so exquisitely adorned with super precious and exceptionally high quality precious metals and gemstones that the very best ones on earth are not good enough in heaven. And so all the roads and all the streets in heaven are built with pure gold. Now pure gold is white, almost transparent, not the yellow gold that we are so familiar with. And also all the 12 gates are built with pure pearl. Now there's a symbolism involved in this pearl. Now pearls, as you know, are formed arising from a sand grain that inflicted suffering inside the oyster. And so it reminds us that the church was formed arising from Christ's suffering. And the church also went through great suffering at the various stages of church history. So that is the significance of that pearly gate. And then the third thing is the foundations of the city walls are adorned with 12 pure precious gemstones. The first foundation was jasper. Second one was sapphire. The third one was chalcedony. The fourth, emerald. The sixth, sardonyx. And the sixth, sardis. Now, some Bible translation says ruby. Ruby is actually wrong. Now, there is a significance to this. Just because sardis is a red gemstone, and some people thought it should be a ruby. So we must always go back to the original text. It is sardis and not ruby. The seventh is crystal-like. And the eighth is berry, the ninth is topaz, The 10 is chrysoprase, 11 jacinth, and number 12 is amethyst. Now the Bible is very, very specific in the details here. The choice of all these precious stones is remarkable in light of modern scientific discovery. And the gemstones are what I call all anisotropic, not isotropic. Now what does that mean? This means that when pure light is reflected through multiple layers of the gemstone, it will produce all colors of the rainbow in an infinite variety of pattern. No isotropic stones are used like diamond or rubies, which will lose all the color when pure light is reflected through multiple layers. That is the significance. Now, this difference could not possibly have been known by the Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation. It is another proof that God had inspired the writing of this holy scripture. And so, ladies, diamonds is of zero value or no use in diamond. So sell all your diamonds away. Alright. And the next thing is, in heaven, the gates will be open, for security will no longer be a problem. And this new city is constructed in heaven, and it will come down from the present heaven after the great white throne judgment. And God was the first one thinking of building a city in space. And in this new city, there will be no sun, there will be no moon to shine. The glory of God and His Son Jesus will provide the pure light. And when God's light shines through all the pure metals and all the precious gemstones, the different color and the pattern will make the aesthetic so dazzling and so breathtaking that it will simply take our breath away. And also, there will be a pure river of crystal clear water of life that will run from the throne of God through the middle of the city. And besides the rivers, there are trees of life, and each yielding fruit, a type of fruit every month. And also lining the streets will be other trees and flowers that are in constant bloom with different colors and different shades. And this brings us back to the original of the earthly paradise called the Garden of Eden, recorded in Genesis chapter 1. Now the beauty of the original paradise will be magnified 1,000 times over in this new earth. And there will be many extremely beautiful parks and gardens all over. And the main pure river will feed into many other rivers, fountains, and flowing streams, watering the vast, the diverse, and the beautiful landscapes of rolling green pastures. And there will be lots of fruit trees of every kind, every species of plant life growing free from pestilence and disease. And it will be totally blow our minds away. It is so glorious place that no words can fully describe the splendor and the beauty of this new heaven and new earth. And Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 9 put it this way. And he says that eyes has not seen, nor ears heard, nor have entered into the hearts of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. I can call it indescribable glory and splendor. While all the glories of heaven make it a very beautiful and unique place, ultimately, it isn't the physical attributes of the city that make it so beautiful, special, and glorious. It is the very presence of God. And we must not lose sight of the truth that all splendor is due to the God of splendor and glory. And in according to Revelation chapter 22 verse 3 to verse 4, when we get to heaven, we are going to see God Himself. And right now, we are separated from Him by this sinful flesh. And one day, we will stand in His presence free from this sinful flesh, and we will see Him all in his full glory. And so the question we have to ask is, what were we, the fully redeemed, and the new conditions will be like? And the first thing is, we will not be this embodied spirit, but we will have a supernatural, what I call glorified body, like the Lord Jesus. Now the scripture references are given there. I'm not going to go through because I have a lot of things to cover. And so, what kind of glorified body is it? Now this body, the glorified body that we're going to put on, can function in the material and also in the spiritual realm. It's not subject to the limitations of time and space. It could appear, it could disappear at will, and in different forms and in different places, almost instantaneously. That's our new glorified body. And the material is not made of flesh, bone, and blood, but the material is solely flesh and bone. Luke chapter 24, verse 39. And it is incapable of sin, this glorified body. Pride, greed, envy, lust, lies, and all kinds of evil things and sin will totally disappear. Nothing will defile or pollute the new heaven and the new earth. And there won't be any temptation. Everything there can be freely enjoyed. And this new glorified body is not subject to decay nor corruption. That's why it says incorruptible. It's not subject to degeneration. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 33 to verse 53 to 54. It's not subject to death. In heaven, no one grow old or feeble. No funeral, no cemetery whatsoever. Your look will be at its prime, at its best. And the full beauty and the color will be fully revealed. And there's no need for cosmetic. All cosmetic company have to close shop. Max Factor, goodbye. And I don't know what else, what other brands you have, ladies. I'm not familiar with this. But all of them have to close shop. And so, remember, the story, we will be able to recognize one another. By that, I mean even those character in the Old Testament. If you can remember the story, Peter, James, and John, they were brought onto the Mount of Transfiguration. And then when they look at Moses and Elijah, they were able to recognize them. So, by the same token, when we go to heaven, we can recognize everybody. God has given us the inner witness who these people are. All the characters in the Bible, whether it's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, King David, Elijah, Elisha, Apostle Paul, so on and so forth. Even though you have not known them or introduced to them before, but when you look at them straight away, you can recognize who they are. And the next thing is, there is second thing, no marriage relationship. Luke chapter 20, verse 35. Jesus make it quite clear that we shall all be like angels who neither marry nor are given in marriage. And our earthly marriage relationship are only until death do us part. All our current family relationships, our brothers and sisters, so on and so forth, our parents, so on and so forth, all this blood relationship will be dissolved. And we will all relate to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2. Third thing is, there's no more sea. What does this mean by no more sea? Means there won't be any more division. And the current earth have seas that separates people and the nations of the world. And in the new earth, there will no longer be sea, only rivers. So, there won't be any more division. Life here on planet Earth is full of contention and division. In the new heaven and new earth, everyone will work harmoniously with one another. And then the fourth thing is, there won't be any more curses. Revelation 22 verse 3. Only blessing. No famine. No barrenness. There won't be any poor, no lack at all. There will be, in fact, plenty and overabundance for everyone. Whatever we do will be very, very fruitful. And the fifth thing is, no suffering, no sorrow, no tears. Revelation 21:4. Because God will wipe away every tears from their eyes, as though he was saying, it is all over. All over, there's no need to cry anymore. And then the sixth thing is, there won't be any sicknesses. Doctors and nurses are going to be redundant. There's not going to be any hospital, no handicaps or deformities in heaven. No bald head, no spectacles, all right, no hearing aids, no false teeth, and no more wheelchairs. Whatever handicaps and deformity that people are born with on earth, they will disappear in heaven. And it will not mar what they call their glorious body. However, the scars gained in the kingdom service will be seen as medals of honor and beauty. And there will be better honors just as the new prince in the body of the Lord Jesus. And then Apostle Paul, of course, and many other apostles, they had many of these scars as well in their kingdom service. So those things will be matters of honors and beauty when it is seen in heaven. And the seventh thing is, there's no night and there's no shadow. Revelation 21 verse 23. God as the pure light will shine all the time, and it will reach every corner and every gaps. There will be no darkness, no night, no lampposts in the streets of gold. And then number eight is, there will be full revelation. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 12. It says that we shall know fully even as we have been fully known. And God will share with us all the things that have perplexed us on planet earth. The many questions you have. Why? Why this? Why that? As the question that we ask during difficult times. And God will answer all the questions. And then number nine. There will be total righteousness. It will be a kingdom of total righteousness. And heaven is a source of everything is right. There will not be any hypocrisy. No crime. No violence. No greedy businessmen. No power-hungry politician. No bickering. No fighting. No war. No drug trafficking. No liars. No evildoers. No theft. No moral pollution whatsoever will spoil the environment. And in this world, we become so accustomed to this evil that it's almost impossible to imagine a world without it. But that day of utopia will surely come. And then, third thing is, what will we do in heaven? These are the questions that we ask. What will we do? Now, it will have many semblances to what we do on earth, with the exception of some very notable differences. No one will be sitting around on a cloud carrying just a harp and doing nothing. That's for sure. So that picture is, you know, very misleading. We all will be gainfully employed, doing something constructive. Now, is heaven going to be fine? Sure, I bet it will be 100% fun and exciting. And in the presence of God, it says there is fullness of pleasure and joy forevermore. Now, heaven definitely won't be a boring place. It will be far more fun and joyous than the best party that you have ever been to. And then, so what will we do in heaven? First thing, number one, worship. Worship, praise and worship will be a central activity in heaven. And the best part of heaven will be seeing God and worshiping Him. We will express our thanksgiving and our gratitude in our love songs of adoration to Him forever and ever. And we will worship the Son of God and celebrate His victory over the sin. And it will be the most awesome praise and worship service that we will ever experience. Nothing on earth can ever compare to the one that is in heaven. The song, the music, the voices is so awesome, is so harmonious, and is so melodious. And the best music and the song on planet earth can never compare to the music and the songs and the voices in heaven. And so number two, we will rule and reign with Christ. And those are the scriptural reference. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. It says, you are a chosen generation. What else he said? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And Revelation chapter 1 verse 6 and 5:10 says that Christ has made us kings and priests. So we are all part of the royal family of God. Now who are we going to rule and reign over? Remember, there are billions and billions of angelic beings that are going to be under our charge. Once we have the glorified body, once we are, you know, ushered into the royal family of God, we are going to help God to run the universe. And in fact, in the Bible, Luke chapter 19, verse 11 to verse 17, there is a parable of this profitable and unprofitable servant. And it says that a nobleman entrusted three servants with 10 minas each to invest. And one servant doubled his money. So the master came and said, you will rule over 10 cities. And then the next servant managed to increase it by 50%. And so the master said, you know, you rule over 5 cities. That was the reward. But the unprofitable servant and hid his money, and he had his money taken away from him in punishment. And so this story is a picture of how God will reward those who have been good and faithful stewards of God's resources. And there will be possibly billions of new galaxies and planets in the new universe to be ruled and to be run. And God will assign to each one of us to govern and to rule different cities of the huge new universe. And then the third thing is, we will work and we will serve. Revelation chapter 7 verse 15. Everyone will be doing something constructive. I believe, though this is not written in the Bible, we will all be given different oversight roles and responsibility to build and to develop new city, build mansions, roads and infrastructure, possibly in the other new planets. And God will not speak those things into existence, though he is capable of doing it. But he will give us lots and lots of opportunity to exercise our creativity, to apply the knowledge that we have been given. And we shall serve the Lord day and night. And heaven is a workplace. And everybody will have work. No one is unemployed. No one is idle, sitting nothing. Unlike earth, where work can be burdensome, but in heaven, work is a delight and is very enjoyable. It is like having your hobby. The more you work, you know, the more joy you derive out of your work. And everyone is selfless. They are deeply appreciative and supportive of one another's work. And everyone is a perfect team player. The fourth thing is, of course, rest and recreation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 to verse 10. There is a rest that God will give us. Now, in heaven, rest is to cease from work. It's not because you are tired, you have to rest. A totally different concept. Means basically cease from your work. And so time of rest in heaven is a time of relaxation and recreation to enjoy all the various beauty that you can find in the new heaven and the new earth. And then fifthly, you're going to fellowship, you're going to feast, and you're going to have party. These are all wholesome party. Now, the Bible has many parables about banquets. It always mentions about kings holding big party and inviting many guests to feast. And even Jesus say in Luke chapter 22 verse 18, a couple of times, he said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And so heaven is pictured as having many celebration feasts, many grand banquet and parties. But the best thing of all is not the food and drink, but the company of people we are having. And people are very hospitable, genuinely loving, caring, and without pretense. And they will be full of excitement, joy, and fun. Now, next I need to talk about rewards. Because there will be rewards in heaven. Heaven is not a communist state or an egalitarian socialist republic in which everyone is equal. So, better be clear about this. There are different stations in the new heaven and new earth. Some are great, some are least. The more humble you are, the greater you're going to be, and the closer you're going to be with the Lord Jesus. Now, there are a few scriptures to back up what I've just said, but I'll just read you one. Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. He says, "Whoever, therefore, breaks one of the least of the commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And there's also other verse. Jesus says that if you want to be great in heaven, you must be least on earth. Alright, so it is very clear. There are different stations. Some are great, some are least. Second thing, some will wear crowns of honor. The persecuted and especially the martyred will have greater rewards. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Third, all will shine. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. But one will differ from another the splendor and glory. Some will have glory of the sun, some will have glory of the moon, and some will have the glory of the stars. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so some are given higher ranking and higher appointment, and some less. And then fourthly, everyone lives in mansion in heaven. Some people are given bigger and more spectacular mansion, some less, and some live closer to the headquarters of God, and some will live further away. Scripture basis, Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 2 to verse 3, he says, "In my Father's house, there are many mansions." And he's not kidding. He says, "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, that you also may be." So there are different stations. No one, though there are different stations, no one is envious or dissatisfied, because there is total holy contentment. Because the least in heaven is far more happier and fulfilled than the most privileged and the most well-to-do person on this present fallen world. That is why. The next thing is, every good and kind gesture, however little, they will be rewarded in heaven. A little smile to encourage someone, or feeding the poor, or visiting the sick, or helping the needy, where they will all be recorded and rewarded in heaven. So having said that, I want to ask you a final question. What determines this reward? So, we want to know, how does God determine this reward? Now, our life on earth is a probation, and it determines our rewards in heaven. So that when we go to heaven, no one can complain. "Lord, why you give this, you know, this. No one can complain because of your choice, because of the way that you live on planet earth. And though salvation is obtained the same way by all, by grace through faith, not through works, lest any man should boast. But after we are being saved, the way we live our life will determine our place, our appointment, our rewards in heaven. And so, first thing, I will tell you, God will praise and reward us according to this order of priority. I'm quite sure about this. First is our relationship with the Lord. That means our love for the Lord and our love for our neighbor. Now, what is the scripture basis? Because Jesus was questioned about what is the greatest commandment. And he said, to love God and to with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, and also to love others as yourself, or to love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. So that is the scripture basis. The second thing is who we are, or how, who we are, yes, our being, our Christ-likeness in character. Our relationship with the Lord will ultimately affect our character. If we relate to God as a son, we will focus on character development first. If we relate to God as a servant, we will predominantly focus on works, works, works. Now, our character, when I say character, I mean the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It means love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, humility. These are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Now, some people cannot understand what they mean by joy is a character of God. Joy is an attitude. It means when you're having bad time, whether you still maintain a good attitude, whether you're still joyous, and whether you have the holy acceptance of what God is doing in your life. And what about peace? Peace means whether you are a peaceable person, whether the opposite is a peacemaker, the opposite is a troublemaker. Means you have this disposition to work with one another, to cooperate. You are a peaceable person. And the other characteristics are very self-explanatory. And the third area is what we do. Means our doing, our works, how we use the gifts and the resources God has given us. And so, our relationship with God and our character will determine our glory and our appointment and our placement in heaven. Now, if you read the Bible carefully, God's glory is normally associated with His character. Take for example, when Moses that was on the mountain, Mount Sinai, he was asking God, he said, God, you show me your glory. And surprisingly, God says, God show his, let his goodness pass by Moses. Now what does that mean? Because God always associates your godly character with glory. That is why goodness is one of God's character. And so is love, long-suffering, kindness, faithfulness. And that is why Apostle Paul says that you can have faith to move mountains, but you have no love. He says you are nothing. You are zero. You can have the faith to do great works for the God, but if you have no love, you are nothing. And so of the three items, faith, hope, and love, he says the greatest is love. And so there's always a scripture basis for one. Telling you. And therefore, we can be sure that Christ's likeness in character, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life that we develop, will determine our glory, our appointment, and our ranking in heaven. Now, our works do count, but in terms of weightage, it is low compared with our character. And that's why there's another scripture says in Proverbs chapter 16 verse 32. He says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he says, he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So what does that mean? It means that if you are slow to anger, you have self-control, and you are better. You have long suffering and you have self-control. You are better than a person who a mighty general or someone who is an evangelist who take the whole city for God, but who is very hot-tempered, you know, who has no self-control. He's so loose with his mouth. But if you have self-control, you have long suffering, he say, you are better than those who do great and mighty works for God. And therefore, we can be very conclusive that our character supersedes our doing and our works for God. But that is even better if you have a good character and you also do great works for the Lord. So you understand what is the order of priority. And that is why we have crafted our statement in a very mission statement in a very succinct way. Make God-loving, Christ-like, and Spirit-empowered discipleship. God-loving is our love relationship with God, and then Christ-likeness, and then Spirit-empowered to do the things of God. So you must know in life how God is going to appraise and going to measure you. If you don't know, you are just, you know, going around doing something, you know, very ineffectively. Just like when you go for exam, what are they looking for? And then you will go for those things. So this is being wise. So you study the scripture, you must, you know, come to an assessment of God. What is more important to you? What are the things that I must measure on? Then that is the things that you want to measure on. Not major on the minor or minor on the major. And so, it is therefore very crucial that we prepare ourselves for heaven by developing our relationship with God and by developing our character on earth. And let me conclude with an illustration of three types of people and their end. The first is people who were saved, but they lost their salvation. I can give you a few illustrations. First is the apostle Judas. He was saved and he was destined for greatness in heaven. But because of his love of money, he betrayed Jesus. So he not only lost his salvation, he lost the great rewards in heaven. Another person was Demas. He says that he forsook the Lord and lost his salvation because he loved this present world. And then of course in the Old Testament we have Balaam. He lost his salvation and rewards because of the love of money. And so this is a solemn reminder of every one of us. Though you have become a Christian, we need to guard our faith and make sure that none of these seductive things will derail our faith in the Lord Jesus. Second category of people. People who just make it to heaven, but they lost all their spiritual inheritance. And Lot was a righteous man. But he was easily distracted by the comfortable things in life. And so he chose to go and settle and live in a seductive city called Sodom and Gomorrah, which became a very evil and a perverse city. And he did not choose his place of residence wisely, and he also did not choose the right company of people. And so, brothers and sisters, the place that you live and the company of people that you mix with is very important. And so, going back to him, Lot, even though the sins and the cities of that place tormented his soul, he still chose to stay put there. And when God wants to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, God literally had to drag the whole family out from that city. And Lot finally escaped from the judgment of that city. Not only Lot lost all his earthly possession, he also lost all his spiritual inheritance. And he just make it to heaven. We don't want to be in this category of people. And the third, the people who love and who serve the Lord faithfully, and they finish strong. And these people not only love the Lord, but they allow God to deal with their character flaws. And then in the process, they become overcomers. And that's why you read in the book of Revelation, there are certain things God says, I want you to repent, overcome, or else. So God wants us to be overcomer, and the scripture in Revelation we just read that overcomer will have inheritance. And people like Moses, Apostle John, Peter, Paul, many others, plus less known people, intercessors like Simeon and Anna, plus the many unknown and unsung heroes, many of whom served the Lord faithfully behind the scene. Now, many of them, we do not know them, but God knows them. And may we all aspire to love and to serve the Lord faithfully and to finish strong and well, so that we will receive our full spiritual inheritance and rewards in heaven. So, may the Lord remind you that life on earth is a preparation for our life in heaven. That is a very, very important application. The Lord bless you all. Amen. Can I get the musicians to come forward? And we're good.